Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We continue our conversation on the doctrine of justification, Scripture's teaching that we are declared righteous for Christ's sake alone, by grace through faith alone, the doctrine upon which the church and the individual Christian stands or falls. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He received his doctorate in history from Ohio State University. He formerly served as a professor of theology at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Now, if you've been trying to get through and you're getting a busy signal right now, be patient with us and keep trying, because we're going to free up those phone lines right now as we talk with Steve, who calls from Washington, D.C. Steve, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you. Pretty much I've been listening to what's been said, and pretty much the idea of, you know, once you receive salvation, you're saved, would pretty much be a very nice idea for me. I think it would encourage me to want to minister to people about Christ more. I just wanted to find out where everybody stood with the scripture that says we should, I believe it's, work out our salvation with fear and trembling. I guess I was always raised that you could always lose your salvation. So if that could be clarified for me.
All right, Steve, thank you very much. He's actually asked several questions there in the form of one. First of all, the passage wherein Paul does urge his readers, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Ken.
Yeah, that's from the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 12. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And see, verse 12 kind of gets its answer, if it raises a question for us, there in verse 13. God is at work in you both to will and to work. God is the one who is finally behind this all. Work out your salvation doesn't mean that you produce it. It means that you bring it out into the open where people can see it. Similarly, with the book of James, which is kind of celebrated because at one point James even says that Abraham, our father, was justified by works. But he says, you see that Abraham was justified by works. That's not just a kind of a gratuitous phrase like we might throw in saying, well, Todd, you see, and then go on and make the main point. No, he means this quite literally. You see that he was justified by his works. You can't see his faith. You can't see his righteousness before God, the imputed righteousness of Christ, but what you can see is what his justification leads him to do. And so it's a similar point here in Philippians. Now, what else did we have from Steve?
Well,
I was kind of trying to keep track.
Steve also asked about, he said he had always been under the impression that one can lose their salvation, and if we are running all of our doctrines consistent with what Scripture teaches on the doctrine of justification, keeping our bearings and our heading that way, what would we say then about one retaining or losing salvation?
Well, hand in hand with the teaching on justification goes the teaching of law and gospel. In fact, the teaching of law and gospel is bound up already in justification. The law is what we are being justified from, because the law itself will bring us only accusation and condemnation to sinners who are not in Christ. The gospel is, of course, the good news that Christ has paid for the sin of the world, and it really is finished, as he said on the cross, and he rose from the dead to forgive the sins of the whole world, and we receive that in faith. Now, the idea that one can lose faith is a, and thus lose salvation, is a teaching of the law. And it certainly is a biblical teaching, and it's there to kill and terrify the old Adam in us Christians. Paul writes to the Corinthians, well, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I pummel my body and subdue it, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And so that is a law teaching that we do need to bear in mind, that it is possible to lose salvation. When someone has been terrified by that law, however, what they need to hear is not more, well, you know, it really is still possible for you to lose salvation. At that point, we need to hear the gospel in a passage like Romans 8, for I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Ron listens in Union, Missouri. Ron, thank you for being patient and welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you very much. Very stimulating conversation. I've been listening and noting to myself, at least, that I've been struggling with some of these ideas about faith for 50 years. And I think about the semantic footwork that we go through to try to explain these things. When I was in college, I stayed up all night and discussing these things with our Free Methodist friends and the Baptists and what. And I note that the early church, and even later when the Catholic Church was so powerful, that people were saved by the institution itself. They could read themselves, and so in the arms of the church, they were saved, and it was more of an institutional salvation. When Dr. Luther opened the door to a personal salvation by faith, that was an enlightenment of unbelievable proportions. But I wonder, after 300 or 400 years, if now we have made this matter of faith now becoming almost like as much of a problem as it was for the Catholic Church with their institutional religion. Mm. And what I'm thinking about is a fact where Paul says, you know, in Adam, all died, so in Christ shall all be made alive. And the word all is, both words are the same. I mean, the Greek word is the same. So in other words, what I'm saying is then, is faith, we find our salvation. We find the God that loves us. He always loved us. He always will love us. If we die before we ever find him, we'll find out later on and be very perhaps embarrassed that he always loved us, that his love was unconditional. And that is, to me, a more powerful sense of the grace of God. The grace of God was there all the time. It's just that the less we believe it, the more or the less joy we have in our lives, the less human we become, and et cetera. Could you respond to that?
All right, Ron, you've laid a couple things out here. Let's see if we can sort it out. How far can you go with Ron's thinking, Ken, and where would you put on the brake?
Well, let me just pick up on the very last thing that Ron said first, because he's absolutely right about that. When we do not believe in the good news that Scripture gives us of the salvation in the work of Christ, we do have less joy, and in a sense, you can even say we become less human. Human beings were made to be in the image of God, to grasp God and reflect him. And when we sin, we are actually being traitors to that divine design. And when we turn our backs on the Lord in unbelief, we are being traitors to that divine design. So I think that's absolutely right. The passage that Ron was kind of obliquely referring to is Romans 5, where Paul contrasts Adam and Christ. There's one point of similarity between Adam and Christ in Romans 5, and that is that what one man did affects everyone. And he says, the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many.
1 minute, Ken.
And the free gift is not like the effect of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brings justification. Now, verse 17, very important. If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, and that's through the whole human race, much more will those who receive, key word, those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. We may have to talk about this a bit on the other side of the break, Todd, but the point is that those who receive the gift of righteousness in Christ are the ones who reign in life, and that implies faith.
All right, we'll talk about that on the other side. Stay tuned.
Historical theology is not just a bunch of names and dates and fact. It's the study of Christ being faithful to his promises.
Dr. Larry Rast of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the importance of historical theology.
Historical theology is the study of theology over the course of time, just like the title says, theology over the course of time. But that can lead some to think that this is a dry, kind of an abstract endeavor, when in fact, what we're talking about with historical theology is the faithful confession ongoing through the church by people that Christ has called, seeing him fulfill the promise that he will never leave the church orphaned or forsaken.
For more information about Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit their website, www.ctsfw.edu.
Preaching Christ and Him Crucified, you're listening to Issues Etc.
One of your favorite guests on Issues Etc. is coming to St. Louis. Dr. Larry Rast will be the guest speaker for the 10th anniversary banquet for Issues Etc. on Saturday evening, November the 5th, on the campus of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, inviting you to be one of only 200 people to attend our 10th anniversary banquet. You can reserve your place by contacting Jenny Williams at 314-505-7836. 505-7836. You'll spend a relaxed and elegant evening with Dr. Larry Rast and other Issues Etc. guests, Norman Nagel, Matt Harrison, Lewis Brighton, David Adams, Marty Noland, and more. It's a night of faith, fun, and fellowship, the 10th anniversary banquet for Issues Etc., Saturday evening, November the 5th. Seating is limited. Don't wait to reserve your place. The cost is $50 per plate, 314-505-7836. I'm looking forward to celebrating this milestone with you. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. We're talking about the doctrine of justification, picking up on something we were in the middle of when we went to the break here, Ken, responding to Ron's call. Let's see if we can summarize this. Does the fact that Christ died for all and paid for the sins of all, and all is all, does that imply a universalism?
Well, we need to go one step further in what you were saying to set this up. Not only did Christ die for all and pay for the sins of all, but he has declared the sins of all to be forgiven. Romans 5 is what I was quoting as we went to break. One more verse from Romans 5. Thus, as one man's trespass, Adam's, led to condemnation for all men, so one man's act of righteousness leads to acquittal, that is, righteousness of life, for all men. Now, the question, Todd, that we have to face, and inevitably in a discussion of justification we have to get to this, is where is that righteousness and life available? It's not just available anywhere. It doesn't strike everyone like the rain and the sun, which God sends on the good and the evil, the just and the unjust. It's just out there in the creation. God has put his justifying verdict, where he says that we are not guilty, declared innocent, declared righteous, in his word. And so the only way to respond to God's word appropriately is in faith. That's where we receive the verdict, the blessed word of yes that God pronounces upon us in Christ. One of the ways I like to put it to people is, does God's forgiveness have limits? Not as to its extent, because Christ died for the sins of the whole world. But it does have a limit in this sense, in that it is available to us where God has promised to make it available, in his word, in baptism, in the Lord's Supper. That's where this forgiveness is actually brought to us, delivered to us, and we receive it in faith. So if you're talking about a justification that is somehow or another available to you apart from God's word, or that can be appropriated by you apart from faith, then you're not talking about the justification that Scripture talks about.
Jeff listens in Frisco, Texas. Jeff, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thanks for taking my call. I think you may have just addressed what I was going to ask you to comment on, that one of the things that attracted me to Luther was his teaching on the concept of an alien righteousness, and that in a church and a culture, I guess, that really teaches us that everything is internalized and relative, that someone actually stands outside of us that is able to save us. And what I was going to ask you to comment on is, how do we get the church back to that notion of an objective gospel rather than one that's just based on our decisions and what the Bible means to me?
It's a big question. That's pretty much kind of the perennial question of the church. In fact, the question that really is at the heart of the Reformation as well. Ken, first of all, let's deal with the phrase that he tossed out there, alien righteousness. Define that for us.
It means the righteousness of another. And I almost feel like I should pay this caller, Jeff, because this is an absolutely necessary question. And it brings us, interestingly enough, to a point that we haven't probably made a whole lot of, but we could in this conversation, and that is the doctrine of justification in the teaching of Jesus himself. You notice a lot of what we've been talking about so far has been from the epistles. It's not as if the idea of justification or the reality of justification is absent, though, from the Gospels. You just have to kind of know how to look for it, because Jesus does not use the word justification as often as, say, does St. Paul. However, when you realize that reconciliation is basically the same thing as justification, forgiveness of sins is basically the same thing as justification, when you realize that justification and righteousness are virtually the same word in Greek, then your eyes start opening to a lot of the references in the Gospels. For example, when Jesus says to his disciples on the night when he's betrayed that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. He convicts the world about righteousness, the Holy Spirit does, because Jesus says, I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Now, that seems to be about as clear as mud on the face of it. He's going to convince the world about righteousness because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Well, Jesus is going to the Father only after he completes all the work that he has been sent to do. After he suffers for the sins of the world and dies, after he says it is finished, after he rises and ascends, then and only then is my righteousness complete, and that's where it's complete. It is complete in him, in his work, in what he has done for me. That means, again, that it is not the kind of thing that is subject to my supplementation, and therefore I don't have to worry that I'm not doing my share, that I'm not responding appropriately, or even that I don't have enough faith. My righteousness lies in someone else. It lies in Christ. Now, Jeff is absolutely right. Some people act as if the fact that my righteousness lies in another, in Christ, is somehow or another a bad thing, that it's no longer as meaningful to me, no longer as personal to me, but that puts all the shoes on the wrong feet. As Luther said in the Large Catechism, the fact that it is outside of me means that now I can take it into me. It means that now I can receive this whole and entire, and it doesn't have to be questionable or shaky, which is exactly what it would be if it depended upon my own effort.
All right, and I cannot pay the caller, Jeff, but I would be happy to send Jeff this book. Stay on the line if you would. It's called Justification in Rome, for being one of our best callers tonight. He had a second part to his question, and he asked about bringing the church back to this objective gospel, this alien righteousness, rather than this kind of internalized subjective experience, this me, myself, what's going on inside me type of a false gospel.
Yeah, and happily, God has arranged things in such a way that if we kind of stick with what he has given us, that's what the church will end up being. But we have to understand what we were saying a moment ago in reference to the previous caller's question, that God's justifying verdict, his forgiveness of sins, is available to us concretely in his word, in baptism, and in the Lord's Supper. Those things are there whether I feel good about them on that particular day or not, whether I feel inspired about them on that particular day or not. And so highlighting word and sacrament, which is exactly what traditional liturgical worship does when it is done well, that is a real key to keeping this alien righteousness exactly where it should be.
When we come back from this break, we're going to take more of your questions and your comments, your phone calls, and your email as well for Dr. Ken Cherb on the doctrine of justification. Dr. Ken Cherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He received his doctorate in history from Ohio State University. He served formerly as a professor of theology at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Tonight we're talking about justification, the doctrine of justification. We have several articles for you as resources at our website on this subject. Issuesetc.org is the website. Look under the What's New section, and you'll find these resources on the doctrine of justification, issuesetc.org. When we come back, we're going to go straight back to the phones, your questions and your comments on the doctrine of justification, this teaching of Scripture upon which the church either stands or falls. And then some other questions before this last hour is out. There are many churches that would say, yes, we affirm this in its entirety. We affirm it. However, in practice, this gets pushed into the background, either historically, as though justification is pure history, makes Jesus history too, or it kind of becomes the unseen, always there, but unseen and sometimes unnoticed, foundation. We'll talk about that when we come back and take your phone calls.
Dr. Gene Edward Veith, culture editor for World Magazine, on the value of LCMS World Relief.
Well, you know, whenever I see news of a disaster or a terrorist attack or a natural calamity, I hear that just immediately they're on the front lines of this. And as a Lutheran, I feel so proud about that, not in a boastful way, but I feel happy that Lutherans care about the suffering of others, as our theology teaches us to, that we're to live out our faith in love and service to our neighbors.
LCMS World Relief provides Christ-centered, cross-focused care and concern. For more information, contact them at 314-996-1683 or look for the LCMS World Relief logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again, talking with Maggie Carner, Executive Director of LCMS Life Ministries, about the upcoming Image of God Bioethics Conference here in St. Louis, November the 11th. Maggie, is bioethics a subject for ethicists and scientists only?
First of all, the term bioethics sounds sort of scary to the average person, and people feel sort of intimidated by that. But what we're talking about here, the actual noun bioethics, means where we're dealing with the implications of what's going on in medicine and science and scientific research and how that applies to the average person. And everyone needs to be aware of what's going on culturally in this field today, especially clergy and scientists, of course, and medical professionals, and even right down to the folks sitting in our pews on Sundays.
So why the title Image of God Bioethics Conference?
We chose that title specifically because as Christians, we have always had a good understanding of what it means to be children of God, created for a special purpose and a special reason, and God has given us his image, and it talks about that clear back in Genesis. And so we've, today, that idea, traditionally our culture has always dealt with science and medicine with that idea in the back of their mind, that framework for understanding that the human, the Homo sapiens, are designed by God for a special purpose. And today that is getting muddied in the discussion, that concept and that understanding.
Finally, Maggie, tell us a little bit about some of the speakers that will be featured at the Image of God Bioethics Conference in November.
We've got some great speakers that are going to be there. We've got Gilbert Mailander, who is on President Bush's Bioethics Council in Washington, D.C. He also serves as a professor at Valparaiso. We've got Nigel Cameron, who he's testified before the United Nations about cloning. We've got Wesley Smith, who is a prolific author and lawyer who specializes in end-of-life issues, and he's been a frequent guest on Nightline and Good Morning America and some of the other, you know, popular shows on television. And all three of these keynote speakers are really dynamic speakers in their field.
For more information about the Image of God Bioethics Conference here in St. Louis, Friday, November the 11th, go to our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, talking about justification with Dr. Ken Sherb. Let's go right back to the phones. Barry is listening in Washington, D.C. Barry, welcome.
Good evening, gentlemen. I have a question, and at the risk of sounding antinomian, I don't quite understand. It seems when I become justified, there's no longer any condemnation for me under the law, and I'm set free from the law of sin and death, referring, of course, to Romans 8. If I'm set free from the law of sin and death, now I realize the use of the law is to show me God's will and what he expects from me. But if I break the law, am I sinning?
Okay, let's see if we can sort this one out. First of all, define, if you would, the term that Barry used there, Ken. He used this term antinomian. And then answer his question.
Well, the term antinomian means literally to be against the law. And it refers to a kind of a multifaceted phenomenon in theology and in Christian life where people just pretend that God's law is not there. And I use the word pretend advisedly because it is going to be there whether we acknowledge it or not, whether we want to sort of live as if it's there or not, it's going to be there. Barry's absolutely right. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So under the gospel, I have absolutely no problem with God. I am not in any way affected by his wrath, because that wrath has already been vented upon Christ, and he has already answered completely for all of my sin. However, like St. Paul and every other human being in this world since the fall, I remain, as long as I am in this world, a sinner. I remain one who sees, like St. Paul, that there is another principle at work in my members, because I do the very thing I don't want to do, and the things that I should do, those are the very things that I can't seem to get myself to do. So, there remains sin in my life, and every time I consult God's law, it is eventually going to point those up to me, and that's when I need to run all the more back to the gospel, back to the grace of God in Christ, whose blood covers all of my sin.
The way this came clear to me, Ken, was in the realization that the gospel doesn't make the law go away. It answers the law.
Yes.
Whenever the law accuses a sinner, the gospel, and that is that accusation produces genuine repentance. That's how God works through his word. That law is answered by the gospel. It is not shoved away or done away with or smashed down to dust. It is answered completely.
I love the verse at the beginning of chapter 2 in 1 John. My little children, I am writing this to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, it's almost like he's saying it tongue-in-cheek, you know, in the unlikely event that someone does sin, and of course it happens all the time, we have an advocate with the Father. The word there, it can be used for a defense attorney. We have someone to come to our defense before God the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous. And remember, he was righteous in our place as our substitute. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. The word that's translated there, propitiation, is admittedly hard to render in English. It refers back to the Old Testament Day of Atonement, when the cover of the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, was covered with the blood of a sacrifice. That blood of the sacrifice came between the high priest offering the sacrifice and the law, the tables of the Ten Commandments that were inside the Ark of the Covenant. When that blood of the sacrifice comes between the sinner and the law, it doesn't make the law go away, but it does result in a verdict instead of guilty, of not guilty. And it's that not guilty verdict that is justification.
Terry calls from Chester, South Dakota. Terry, thanks for being patient. Welcome.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. Wish there was more of you on the radio. When we receive, two questions. When we receive the gift of justification, the word appropriation is used. Do not we become owners of that gift of salvation? And is not active justification really born from above?
Two good questions, Terry. Thank you. He uses some language here. When we receive this gift of justification, do we become, he said, active owners?
Yeah, I'm not sure that the Bible ever puts it in quite those terms. But, for example, the prologue of the book of John says, to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become the children of God. And again, as we've said before in this conversation, it's really kind of two different ways of saying the same thing. To receive him is nothing other than to believe in his name, and so become a child of God. And now you can talk the language of ownership. If we are children, then we are heirs, as St. Paul wrote, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And so we inherit because we are joined by Christ, our brother, into the family of God, our Father. So in that sense, I guess it's perfectly fine to talk about ownership, but ownership of the inheritance that we have by faith. Now, I'm sorry, what was the second question?
The second question, he actually used from some similar language from John, that is, to be born from above. Is this a reference to the same thing we've been talking about, that is, justification?
Yeah, it comes up in a discussion, really, of baptism, as Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Jesus had not instituted Christian baptism at the end of his ministry, before his ascension, as we find it in the book of Matthew, but John the baptizer and his disciples were baptizing at the time, and it's in that context that Jesus directs Nicodemus to being born again, or born anew, or as it's possible to translate, born from above, that is, born of water and the Spirit. Here again, what Christ is doing is put into that means of baptism and delivered to us, and we receive that in faith.
Mark listens in Austin, Texas. Mark, welcome to Issues, Etc. Mark, welcome.
Yes, hello?
Yeah, what's your question or comment?
Oh, my question has to do with 2 Corinthians 5:21. I've always looked at that passage as talking about double imputation, the first part being the imputation of our sins to Christ, the second part being his imputation of righteousness to us. But I recently heard a sermon where the second part of that verse, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, was portrayed as discussing sanctification. I was wondering if you've ever heard that interpretation and what your comments would be on that.
That's an excellent question. Now, the passage, we referred to this before and had quite a bit of conversation on it, Ken. For our sake, he, that is God, made him, Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What do you make of interpreting that passage as describing our sanctification rather than the imputation of Christ's perfect righteousness, that is, our justification?
Well, sanctification can be defined in a couple of ways. It can be defined narrowly or broadly. Narrowly, it refers to the life of good works which result in the Christian from his justification. As Jesus said, a good tree bears good fruit. Or sanctification can be defined more broadly, talking about the entire process, everything that Christ has done to take us away from sin, death, and the devil and bring us to himself. And in fact, in that sense, sanctification as a term is largely, if not completely, synonymous with the term justification. I have a hunch that Mark is talking about sanctification in the former sense there, the Christian life of good works. And I've got to tell you, Mark, I'm unfamiliar with that interpretation that would make the reference at the end of 2 Corinthians 5, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, be a reference to our good works in the Christian life. I would say just at first blush, it seems to be kind of introducing an idea that is foreign to everything else that is being talked about in the paragraph, because back in verse 19, as we pointed out a little earlier, you have the first adumbration or the first mention of this teaching of imputation in this paragraph, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Well, that kind of immediately raises the question, well, what is God counting to us if he's not counting our trespasses to us? Because that's the thing that is truly ours, our trespasses. And it seems to me that verse 21 then kind of completes the thought by saying that what he is counting to us is the righteousness of God. He's putting that perfect robe of righteousness fashioned by Christ and won by Christ on our backs.
Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. We're talking about the doctrine of justification. When we come back, more of your questions and your comments, your phone calls, and we'll conclude our conversation with Dr. Ken Sherb on the doctrine of justification. I've got a few questions. He mentioned something early on about justification being the means by which the church keeps its bearings. And I want to come back to that. I want to come back to justification not only being the center of what we preach and practice and teach, but also the center of all Christian theology, really how we do Christian theology. We'll be right back. Jesus said, "Make disciples of all nations by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and by teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you." The baptized Christian life is one of learning from the very earliest ages. Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for October is the Follow and Do series for children. This is a catechism for small children. Each book in the series is $6.99. The entire series is $33.99. You can find the Follow and Do series at one of two CPH bookstore locations in St. Louis. The first is in the city at 3558 South Jefferson. The other on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. When you visit, ask for the Issues, Etc. book of the month for October, the Follow and Do series for children.
For more information, visit our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find the book of the month for October there on the homepage.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Reformation Sunday of this year marks the 10th anniversary of the weekly syndicated edition of Issues, etc. We debuted with 5 affiliates. We currently have almost 100 affiliates, listeners on digital satellite radio, and a worldwide listening audience on the Internet. Thanks be to God in Jesus Christ, and thank you for listening and for your prayers and financial support. We're especially thankful for a small, loyal group of monthly supporters, our Issues Etc. Reformation Club. To find out the benefits of becoming an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, or reformer, premiums like monthly tapes, books, and transcripts, visit our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us reach our goal of 200 Reformation Club members by Reformation Sunday, October the 30th. Issuesetc.org. Issues, etc. The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. Well, the last, or perhaps not the last, storm of the hurricane season is working its way down in South America. You read about these things, and then you see and get literature from all sorts of relief agencies out there that are all, as far as you can tell, doing good work. How do you know which relief agency to support, or how to help those victims of these storms and other natural disasters through what relief agency? Well, LCMS World Relief offers Christ-centered and cross-focused relief that is a concern for both body and soul. That is, connecting real relief that people need in time of need and time of disaster and their aftermath with the message of Christ crucified for sinners. To put it kind of in terms of our conversation tonight, bringing the message of justification to sinners along with the help that they need for their daily lives. LCMS World Relief. To find out more about them, go to our website, issuesetc.org, or you can donate directly on by the phone through their toll-free number, 1-888-930-4438, 1-888-930-4438. Evan is listening in Prior Lake, Minnesota. Evan, thanks for being patient. Welcome.
Thank you for taking my call. Could you give me the best argument that people believing in limited atonement would use for the case and what your response would be? You do sound like your words could lead towards universalism. You addressed that maybe half an hour ago or more. But then yet 2 phone calls ago when talking about the atonement seat, you talked about our sins being forgiven, therefore we're justified. Well, and yet you said the sins of the whole world are forgiven. That would then mean that the sins of the whole world are justified, or the people of the world are all justified. And you don't mean that. So that's where you sound like you're heading towards universalism. So that's a kind of a second question I'd like you to readdress a little bit on that. But what's the best argument for limited atonement, and what's your response to that?
All right, Evan, thank you very much. Now, given everything that he said there, let's make sure that we understand the terms that he has brought up. In your argument, to make it clear, you don't buy into the whole notion of a limited atonement, do you?
No, and I don't think that our caller thinks that I do.
Okay.
Because he's actually suspecting me of being, you know, universalist, which would not go very well with being limited atonement.
So sort it out. How would you argue against the notion that many Christians do hold that it cannot be that Christ died for all because all are not being saved?
Yeah, and see, when you put it that way, you're actually going to a little bit different dimension of this than limited atonement. I don't know what I would even say is the best argument for limited atonement, because the Bible in just so many ways speaks against that kind of teaching. I know that there are people who put forward the case for limited atonement. They'll say, for example, that God so loved the world. The term world doesn't really mean world, but, you know, that's really already stretching things. Or, you know, the Bible says of Paul writing to Timothy, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony to which was born at the proper time. I guess I'm a little flat-footed trying to even think of a good argument for limited atonement, because I don't see any biblical basis for it whatsoever.
Then let's back up and come at it this way with about a minute and a half. I want to get one more phone call in here. How do you distinguish what you have been saying here in the course of these minutes on the air from someone who says Jesus died for all, therefore all are forgiven, therefore all are saved?
Well, I think you have to go back to Romans 5 and verses both 17 and 18. And this is part of where it's important in the Scriptures to take everything the text says, and even if we can't see how things quite cohere, nonetheless, to take the text as it comes. The caller said, I don't want to say that all are justified. Yes, I do want to say that, because that's exactly what the text says. Verse 18, as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one man's act of righteousness, this is Christ now, leads to righteousness of life, that is, justification for all men. Now, that has to be balanced with the previous verse, which says that much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life. So the ones who are going to reign in life, the ones who are actually going to be with God in heaven, are the ones who receive this justifying verdict. And the only way to receive it, the only way to receive a promise, is in faith.
And that reception, that faith, again, as we said early in our conversation, is not an act of our will that we produce, but in fact is itself also a gift of God.
It has not only been given to you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to suffer for his sake. But the believing as well as the suffering is a gift.
All right. Mike calls from Overland Park, Kansas. Hi, Mike.
Yeah. Hi, Todd. How you doing?
Very well.
Good. Yeah, I wanted to say that I'm a monthly supporter of Issues, Etc., and I say that only to ask those who are listening now if they might consider doing the same.
Thanks for doing that, Mike.
Yeah, you bet. Hey, I spent some time, in evangelical churches, and then I think just about all the other modern churches have this same kind of a problem, and I think that they really tend to confuse our sanctification with our justification. And the common denominator that I've noticed in that is that whenever they confuse those two, they also always confuse our sin commission with our sin condition. And the way that I read Romans chapter 5, I just wanted to ask you if you believe that this is correct. It's absolutely critical that we understand the difference between our sin commission and our sin condition in order to understand the true gospel.
Thank you, Mike. It's a very good question. Kind of comes down to, do we sin because we're sinners, or are we sinners because we sin? And do you make the connection that Mike does, that those who misunderstand or confuse sanctification and justification also confuse the condition with the commission of sin?
Oh, I think Mike makes a sterling point, another person you should give a book to, because it's absolutely right. If we don't see the extent of our need and the corruption of our nature, then we are going to think that we've got something that we can kind of present to God that's going to be at least halfway decent on its own. And so there's going to be more of an emphasis on my works and less an emphasis on my simply receiving. Like the hymn says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling.
And Mike, if you would stay on the line, I am going to send you a copy of Justification in Rome. Thank you very much for that excellent call and that question as well. Finally here, Ken, with only a minute, someone's going to say, look, are Roman Catholics Christians? Yeah, they are. Are they going to heaven? Yeah. So what's the big deal about justification? Why did they make such a big deal about it in the 16th century, and why the big deal today?
Well, if someone is going to heaven, it's because they do believe, despite the fact that they may have some confusions about it and may give you a little bit different answer if you quiz them on it, but deep down beneath it all, they believe that they are saved not because of their works, not because of their strivings, but rather because God in his grace, has sent his son Christ to be our sacrifice, our substitute, and we receive that righteousness of God, that justifying verdict of not guilty in faith. All Christians, insofar as they are Christians, believe in this doctrine. And when we start messing around with this doctrine, start confusing it, start falsifying it or contaminating it, we are playing with people's salvation.
Here's our mailing address, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Our resource line number, 1-800-737-0172. Use either of those to receive a free complimentary copy of our next Issues Etc. journal, or to help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining our monthly donor program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, or our resource line number, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. Dr. Ken Cherb, thanks for being our guest.
It is a pleasure, Todd. Thank you very much, and thanks for the topic. It's a great thing to talk about today.
It sure is. Dr. Ken Cherb, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri, received his doctorate in history from Ohio State University, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. You know, the question is raised, kind of implicit in my final question for Ken, is the Reformation over? Was it even necessary in the first place? Was it some grand misunderstanding between Luther and Rome or the other reformers and Rome? No. No. When Luther says the doctrine of justification is the doctrine upon which the church stands or falls, he is really giving the rationale for the Reformation. He's saying, with this doctrine pure, taught, practiced, that we are declared righteous solely for Christ's sake, solely by God's undeserved favor, solely through the gift of faith. He is saying this is why the Reformation is necessary, and this is why it continues to be necessary, because Christ must remain at the center for sinners to be saved. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen each week to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.